1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to begin our reading lesson tonight from the third verse of the second chapter. 1 Timothy, second chapter, and starting with the third verse. We find these words by the Apostle Paul as he writes unto Timothy, and there'll be another letter that will follow it to Timothy. And this will be perhaps the last letter that he'll write. There'll be one that he'll write to a young preacher by the name of Titus. And the Apostle Paul said, whenever that it was all said and done, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. And he was looking forward to it, because he would once again see the face of the one that saved him, met him on the road to Damascus, and commissioned him to preach the gospel unto a lost and dying world. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now we're going to stop there for just a moment, and our text will come from the fifth verse, where that it says there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Yes. You know, this evening, whenever that we look at this and whenever that we think about the plan of salvation and the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God, none of us were worthy of it. Not one. The Bible says in one place that there's none righteous, no, not one. And you can go through the first chapter of the book of the Roman letter and into the second and third chapters, and the apostle just pretty well spells it out, as has been preached in these services from time to time. There is none that doeth good. There is none that understandeth. There is none that upholdeth righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our natural state, before that we were saved, we were separated from God. Now God knew about us, and God upheld our lives, it's naturally speaking. But as far as our souls were concerned, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And the individual that is lost tonight is under that same condition. They're in sin. They can't help themselves. They can't save themselves. There's nothing that they can do. Many, we find, will try to bring forth works of righteousness, but they're going to find themselves falling far short. Because the righteousness that God demands, we cannot attain unto it. It's like if we wanted to stand here and hope that we were going to make 6'7" before that this night was over. It's impossible. Well, it was impossible for me to begin with. But this evening, there is no way that we can match and come up to the divine standard of God. And you know, that's the condition of a lost individual tonight. They're separated from God. There is a chasm. There is a barrier, if you will, also, that separates us from Almighty God. And I want you to just picture that. God over here, and us separated from God over here. And there's no way that we can get across. And the only one who can save us and come to our rescue is one that would reach across to us. That's how it is. God made the first move whenever that Adam sinned, and whenever that he brought sin and death by sin into the world. God made the first move. Adam didn't go seeking for God. He knew that he had sinned against God. He knew that he had disobeyed. He had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew that he had utterly disobeyed. Now, I want to leave this with you tonight. Whenever that Eve partook of that tree, it was when Adam partook of it that sin passed upon all of us. Because you see, Adam was the kind of, we would say, the federal head of all humanity. And the minute that he partook of it, his eyes were open, Eve's eyes were open. They realized that they had sinned, and they realized whenever that God walked in the cool of the day that they hid themselves from him. And you know, people try to hide themselves from God today. I don't want to hear the gospel. I don't believe it. I see these Christians out here. They do this, they do that, and I'm just as good as they are. Well, I want to answer that tonight. They might be at fault about some things. They may even sin. But if they've been saved by the grace of God, they're going to heaven. And if you're going to judge your righteousness tonight by the mistakes and by the failures of a Christian, you're going to wind up on the short end. Now, you may not look at it that way, but I justified myself for years. 4 years. Boy, I knew what everybody was doing in the congregation. And, you know, I didn't care for the preacher who stood behind the pulpit. And man, I was ready to go out the door and watch a game. But I want to tell you something tonight. You cannot justify yourself in your sins in any way, any fashion, and still measure up to what God says tonight. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we preached the other night, God owed us not one thing. He could have allowed humanity to go on in their condition. He could have allowed humanity to just be eternally, everlastingly lost. But you know, I like John 3:16 that says, "For God." You know, that goes along with what we said, "But God." "For God loved the world so much, for he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Not one of his sons, but only one. And there's only one Christ Jesus. As we said, there's only one God. And there's only one Christ Jesus. And through that, there's only one way for people to be saved tonight. Is through him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how do we get to God? We got a problem here. You know, here's righteous God over here. Here's sinful man over here. And who is going to expand the chasm that's between the two and make it possible that man can be reconciled unto God because of his sins? And you know, I like the scripture, and I'm going to try and kind of take it out of context, that says over in Revelation that above the earth was searched, and beneath the earth was searched, and below the earth was searched, and there was not one who was found worthy to take the book, to loose the seals, and to look thereupon. And somehow that book had to do with redemption. But you know the only one that could? Not an angel. Let me tell you something. There are faiths, and I'm not making fun of them tonight, that think somehow that they're going to be saved because they believe in angels. That somehow the angel is going to get them into heaven. No, the angel's not going to get you into heaven. But the one that opened up the book, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that opened the book. He looked upon it. He is the one that stepped forth out of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, or at least as we say, the determinate counsel. and was willing to be the one to be offered for the sins of mankind, to offer himself as a final sacrifice, as the only sacrifice that could redeem you and me today. Now, someone will say, who's the determining council? You know, I like it whenever that we sit in on business meetings and things like that, and, you know, we deliberate and we talk. And how are we going to do this? And I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I want to work for the Lord. I want to do this. I want to do this job. Preacher, how can I help you? How can we kind of carry your burden along? And I'm kind of taken back whenever that says. I don't know what to tell them sometimes. But you know, there was a determining council in past eternity, in past glory. And it was involved the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They met in deliberation. They met before even man was created. Before that Adam sinned. Before that Adam brought sin and death by sin upon each and every one of us. God met with the Word and with the Holy Spirit. How shall we put into our plan the way in which the man can be redeemed? Now, I want you to know, my friend, it wasn't like that God was just, oh my goodness, the man I'm going to create is going to sin, and, you know, we got to figure out something, and maybe we need to call a committee of angels over here to help us with it. No, Christ Jesus, the Word, stepped forward, and He said, I'll become flesh. I will be born of a woman. I will be born under the law. And you know, when the fullness of time came, Galatians tells us, in one place, Christ Jesus came. And it says that He came and He said He was born of a woman. I want to add something to that. He was born of a virgin. Amen? Amen? Do you believe that tonight? I most certainly do, because if He wasn't, our salvation isn't worth anything. I believe that He was born of a woman that knew not men. I believe that He was born of one who was overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and conceived the very Son of God. Now, I cannot explain the physiology to you tonight. I just know that whenever God wants to do something, He'll do it. I know that He's got the power to do it tonight. And He doesn't have to ask Paul Cofer, well, get your textbook out there, Paul, and let's kind of figure this out now. No, He doesn't need me to try to help Him with His will. He came upon, and you know, I could go on and on, and my heart and my mind is so full tonight, but do you know that Mary was of the same stock as Joseph? They were both out of the lineage of David. Can you imagine how that God brought all of that about? Mary came through one, and I cannot recall his name. I believe his name was Nathan, not Nathan the prophet, but his name was Nathan. He was a son of David. That's where her lineage came from. And then Joseph came through the lineage of David through another. And I want you to know, it was not by accident that those two came together the way that they do. And whenever that you celebrate Christmas, you study this out and you look at this tonight. How marvelous is God's work? How everlasting that it is today. And she conceived and brought forth the very Son of God. He went to the cross of after so many years, He went to the cross of Calvary and He paid the penalty that was needed. You won't go to a cross. You won't. If you've been saved, you will not suffer tonight what it is to be separated from God for all of eternity with the fires of the abyss burning within your memory of all the times that you had turned God away, or all the times the Holy Spirit dealt with you. If you've been saved, you won't suffer that. But if you turn it away on this side of eternity, you'll be in companionship with a rich man who's still there
tonight still begging for a drop of water to cool his tongue. And you'll probably, your cries and your calling out will kind of go in unison together. Father Abraham, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue? I'm tormented in the flame. But Christ Jesus made it possible that you don't have to suffer that tonight. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to die without God tonight. God has made a way, a plan of salvation, whereby that you can have peace with Him, and the enmity in your heart towards God can be rectified and can be made whole tonight. This that we read in your hearing today, there is one God. We've talked about that. But there is one mediator between God and between man. What was needed to expand, to span that distance between God and between man was somebody coming in and taking a hold of God's hand and taking a hold of man's hand and coming down to where that peace was made and peace could be made. Someone was asking me the other day, do you think the situation in Israel will ever rectify itself? And I don't know that it will. It's an ancient tribal rivalry that most people don't understand. That goes all the way back into the book of Genesis even. And I don't know that we'll ever see peace there. But I want to tell you, men will never have peace until they have peace in their heart with God. Amen. That's why the people are doing some of the things that they're doing. They need a mediator. They need someone to bring them unto God. And Christ Jesus is that mediator. Do you know what a mediator does? Now, this is kind of a legal term, but the mediator goes over here and he negotiates, and then he goes over here and he negotiates, and he goes over here and he negotiates. You know, I used to get as a kid just amazement watching Henry Kissinger walk off of a plane in one country and go talk to the ambassador there and the ruler there. Then he'd hop on that plane again, and then he'd go over here and he would negotiate with the enemies, and he'd just go back and forth. I don't know how the guy did it. He must have had jet lag all the time. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and between man. He's the only mediator. He's the only one that can resolve the sin question in your heart and in your soul. He's the one tonight that sits at the right hand of the throne of God whenever that He ascended unto the Father. Whenever that He went back unto the Father and He seated Himself at the right hand of the throne of God. What kind of a position is that tonight? That's a position of authority. That is a position tonight of mediation. He mediates between man and between God. And one day in August the 29th of 1971, He became my mediator. He became my high priest. He became, if you will, my intercessor. I had searched so long. And I'll say this tonight, that I was in the church. I was a member of a church without salvation. And that's not to say anything about church membership. This is to say about me. And no wonder that I didn't want to sit in church and listen to the gospel, because it was condemning. And my friend, it would get hot for me, and I had to get away from it. But do you know tonight that the Holy Spirit is the hound of heaven? He goes looking for those that are lost this evening. He goes searching tonight. He searches the heart of man, and He opens up the heart of man before Himself. You've got to see yourself in the sight of God. You've got to see yourself as you are before God. And I want you to know, He revealed unto me. I didn't like it. I didn't want it. I did not want to go back to church under any circumstances, under any conditions. I would play sick so I could watch the Vikings play football. But you know, one summer it got so heavy, and I was so convicted I couldn't sleep. I thought I was going to die. And my friend, when I would wake up, it was still there. It was still there. That condemnation that I wasn't sin, that I wasn't saved. And that condemnation that I was a sinner. I saw myself through the liberty of the glass of the scriptures and of the glass of the gospel. And I didn't like what I saw, but it condemned me so deep that I couldn't shake it. And I would do everything that I could think of to try to get relief. And there was no one who could tell me what to do with all the advice and all the people that I would go to, preachers I would go to. I'd go to church members. I would go to anybody. It's a wonder I didn't go to a psychic to ask them, you know, what do I do? But then on August the 29th of 1971, I volunteered for some church, or first church work. I volunteered for some store work. And I would volunteer and take the place of my buddies on Sunday so they could go off wherever and I wouldn't have to go to church. Well, I thought that'll help this. You know, I'll just get so caught up in my work here that, you know, I'll just kind of wear it out. But, you know, I would work in that store and I was so miserable. I was so miserable. And you know, tonight, whenever that I would go to the back of that store warehouse, I would go and I would try to pray. And you know, it seemed like the more I prayed, the heavier it got, the heavier it got, the heavier it got. And I was so frightened that if I went out to answer a call to go bag groceries, that God would strike me down in the middle of the aisle and people would see me just blubbering and carrying on. Now, I'm not saying that you have to shed tears and you have to do like I do. But my friend, we all will come in repentance before God and we'll have to put our unconditional, eternal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And when I got back to that warehouse, I just thought, oh God, I'm going to hell. I just might as well accept it. And the minute I surrendered, that's when he granted me the ability and the faith to be able to look to him in faith. My friend, I never knew what an intercessor was. I had no idea what an advocate was. I had no idea who a mediator was. But when he saved my soul, those words came out of my mouth. Now, I'm not trying to be mystic, and I'm not trying to be kind of a magician type of thing. My friend, that came out of my mouth. I knew then he was my advocate. I knew then that he was my mediator. Better yet, I knew I was saved. And you know, when I got home that night, my parents were asleep, and I sat down at the piano, and I just began kind of playing with the keys. And all of a sudden, just God helped me, and I began playing, of all things, the Haven of Rest. And I had rest that night. I had a sleep that I'd never had for a long, long time. And I want you to know that Christ Jesus is the mediator between God and between man. You can't get to God in any other way. There is someone who's going to have to stand in your stead that you depend upon, that you're going to put your faith and your trust in tonight to save your soul if you're here and lost. My friend, he's also an intercessor. He intercesses for us. Have you ever read the 17th chapter of the book of John? And, you know, earlier on in that book and some other books, it always talks about the Lord's Prayer. My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. You know, if you read the 17th chapter of the book of John, you'll see the Lord's Prayer. because he began to pray for his disciples before that he went to the cross. He began to pray that God would keep them and would give them strength and would help them in taking the gospel into all the land. And my friend, he prayed for you. There we find that he prayed. He prayed there. I pray not only for these, but I pray for those that will believe through their word. That means you. That means you. That means you tonight. He prayed before that you were ever born. He prayed that God would give him the grace that he would be able to go to the cross and pay the final penalty, give his life, shed his blood for the remission of sins. He is the intercessor for us. And do you know he's still making intercession? Whenever that you pray and you say in Jesus' name, you're depending upon an intercessor tonight. You're looking to the one, my friend, that is the lover of your soul. You're looking to the one tonight that knows your heart and knows deep down inside what kind of condition that you are in, or your children that are lost, or those that are sick, those that are afflicted, even how that we feel about our nation that's in grave, grave trouble tonight. He intercedes for us even to this day. And you know, I've always likened it unto this, that God's just about to get his fill of it. God is just about to put his hands upon his throne to stand up, and he is going to let go of his wrath. But then, perhaps, he looks to the right, and he sees another set of hands. He sees some hands that have nail prints in them. He sees feet that were pierced for him. He sees his son. And he remembers. Now I'm just kind of in common terms here. He sees his son. And he remembers how that his son went willingly to the cross. How that his son said, "Not my will, but thine be done. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I thirst, and I give up my spirit into your hands, dear Lord." He remembers that, and he remembers. And do you know that the long-suffering of God is eternal? Is just as eternal as can be. His mercy is eternal. His grace is eternal tonight. And we said the other night, people want to know what the will of God is. The will of God is that none should perish, but that all should come unto repentance and find Jesus precious as Savior and Lord. That's the will of the Father tonight. That's the will of the Father for your lost loved ones, or you that might be here lost, or our country, our nation, even Israel tonight. He would that all would come. You know, that's the only thing that's going to solve the world's problems, if they'll just embrace it and just look to Him. But He is the mediator between God and between man, the man Christ Jesus. And as we said, he gave himself as a ransom. That word ransom has to do with offering himself as a sacrifice and offering himself in the place of another. You know, people will say tonight, "Well, preacher, you know, he took the place of Barabbas." He took the place of Barabbas. Barabbas was a thief. Barabbas was a convict. He had just pushed Rome so far that there was no hope for him. And Pilate was going to pass the sentence and have him done in. Do you know how that Rome, and I'm just kind of sidetracking here, do you know how Rome kept the peace? By how cruel that they were. How cruel that they were. If anybody stood up, or anybody even began to think rebellion against Rome or against the Caesar, they would take all of them. They would crucify them on walls. They would crucify them out on the roads. They would crucify them wherever that they could and where people could see it. And it was always a sign to the people there that if you rebel against Rome, if you break the Roman law, the same thing's going to happen to you. And for the most part, that's for a while how they kept it. And Barabbas was to go to the cross. You know, actually, it was us. We deserve death. We deserve what they were going to put Barabbas to, because we're lawbreakers, we're sinners. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice. But you know, Christ Jesus took our place upon the cross. He was our substitute. He was the one that was willing to say, "Crucify me." Do not crucify Paul. Do not crucify Dennis. Do not crucify Tim. But crucify me. And do you know, in the sight of God, as he was on that cross for the space of 3 hours in darkness, Christ became the very epitome of your sins and mine. The hard part about shedding blood and dying, thorns upon the head, beaten back, rubbing against a rough piece of wood, that was one thing. But then he became the epitome of sin. Every sin, every despicable thing that you can think of, he became the epitome, the representation of it. And so awful and so vile was it that when darkness encompassed the earth, that he cried out, he knew what had happened, and he felt it with every fiber of his being, not just physically, but he felt it down in his heart. He died of a broken heart because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At first they thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. But no, he was quoting the scriptures out of the book of Psalm, where that it says, "Why have you forsaken me, O God?" He was crying out the cry of a sinner that was engulfed in the darkness. My friend, I don't know how you feel about this, but I feel like hell came up unto him and encased him. And he tasted of that death, that second death, if you will, for each and every one of us. You'll never know what it's like. You'll never know what it's like to experience something so vile, so horrible. Some of those men that were crucified upon the cross were crucified, and they went for hours and hours and hours before they expired. But not Jesus. He said, "Father, it's finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up his life. They didn't take it from him. Remember that tonight. He gave himself. He gave himself for a vile 17-year-old boy named Paul Cofer. He gave himself for others tonight that were lost and are lost tonight. And someone will say, "Well, where did he go when he ascended after he met with the disciples?" He went back unto his Father. He sat down at the right hand of God. As we talk about, he gave himself as a ransom, but also he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's making intercession for us. Sometimes we have troubles. We have problems. Sometimes we sin. Oh, what happens when we sin? You read over in 1 John and it says, "If we do sin..." Now, he was speaking to Christian people there. He said, "If we do sin, we have an advocate." What's an advocate? That's like a lawyer. Comes up alongside of you and helps you. And you might have to do some repenting. You might have to repent to God for what's been done. But you know, you'll never lose it to the extent that you go under bondage again. So as we close our few remarks this evening, I could go on and on and on and on and on and preach all night about the great love of God and about what he did. Because, my friend, his grace is abounding. That's the reason why that we're here and we can sing the songs that we do, like Amazing Grace and so on and so forth. We have an advocate And there is one mediator between God and between man, the man Christ Jesus. Sister Karen, we might have a song. I don't know anyone's heart this evening, but I remember when I was lost. And the finality of it came. Lord, I just want peace. And that's what salvation boils down to. It's peace with God. When it's been reconciled unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that's peace with God. That's salvation. Now, I made it. And I'm thankful tonight that He made a plan of salvation whereby whosoever, let him come.